Shall we take our Bibles and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We're looking at God's building as it's described for us, verses 9 through 17. Paul's been walking through, again, the conflict that's there in Corinth where they're fighting over who they think is most important, Paul or Apollos or Peter, and they're having divisions because they're lining up behind their favorite teacher and they forget to see that it's actually God who's speaking through them and that God has gifted them individually and that it is God who is causing the growth, not Paul, not Peter. And now he's gone through the aspect of the characteristics of fleshly believers, which means that they're still looking at things from the wisdom of this world. When they look at a situation that happens in their life, they say, what does the world tell me how to handle this? And Paul says, you need to go to God and get his wisdom. And the way you get that is the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings it to you to show you God's wisdom or God's heart in the matter. And then you can figure out what to do with that situation. So what he's saying is essentially you're not using God's wisdom by going and saying, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. You don't understand how God has designed things. And in fact, he says you are his field. And Paul says, I planted, so I started the church at Corinth, is what Paul says. Apollos came along, he watered, so he came and ministered after I did. But God was causing the growth throughout that entire time. So although the ministers differed at different times, God was the constant in the whole situation. The last part of verse 9 now, he's going to say, you are also God's building. And that will then transition to his description of the body of Christ. And if you'd like to follow along, I'll read verses 9 through 17. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him, for the sanctuary of God is holy, and that is what you are. So Paul's whole argument or description here is going to be about the Corinthian church being a building of God, a structure of God. And he's going to switch from just being a house to actually being the sanctuary. Now, many translations will just have temple there, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a word for the temple grounds. There's a Greek word for the temple grounds, which includes all of it. The word that Paul is using is the word that's used for the holies and the Holy of Holies. That's why some translations will put sanctuary in there. So it's a place where God caused his presence to dwell. And that's what Shekinah is, to dwell or cause your presence to dwell. God dwelt there. What Paul is reminding them is this is not a building that's built upon a foundation of Paul. It's not built upon the foundation of Peter. It's not built upon the foundation of Apollos. So to say I'm of one or the other is fleshly. You're thinking about this as humans would think about this. You need to think about how God thinks about this. And so what Paul is going to say is, you look at the structure that God has created, the foundation is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. Which means if you have your foundation wrong, what happens to your structure? It goes over. As the wise man built his house upon the rock, his foundation was the rock, Jesus Christ himself. This helps you understand Matthew 16. So when Jesus says, I will build my church and upon this rock, I will build it, right? And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. People often say that's Peter that he's referring to. The problem there is Paul here says, no, it's not. When God builds his church, when Jesus builds his church, the foundation is Jesus Christ. And Peter is going to be one of the tools to help build on top of that foundation, but Jesus Christ is the foundation, not Peter. And so you'll find now that you have people that will say, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And what Paul is going to say, no, you're of Christ. He is the foundation of your life. He's the foundation of the church. Everything focuses around him, not around a person. The Corinthians are God's building. That's important. They are not Paul's building. They are not Peter's building. When you go back to the start of this epistle, what does Paul say? Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God. The church belongs to God. The church does not belong to a pastor. The church does not belong to a minister of any kind. It does not belong to one of the apostles, Peter or Paul or even Apollos. The church belongs to God. And therefore, you are a building that belongs to God, which means God cares for the building, and God is concerned about how the building is built. And therefore, you need to use the right materials in building the church. Now, you can go at this and say, well, let's just take this passage out of context. You can't do that. You've got to look at the context. What has Paul been saying? There's two different things that are battling here in Corinth so far through three chapters. What are they? They are the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Which one are you going to choose? Are you going to do things according to what the world tells you to do, according to what humans tell you to do, or are you going to do things according to what God tells you to do? And therefore, the building materials, when you see gold, silver, and precious stones, what is that referring to? The wisdom of God. When you see wood, hay, and stubble, what is that referring to? The wisdom of this world, or the wisdom of a man, wisdom of a human. And so the building materials in the church to build the building have to be from the heart of God, have to be from his mind. We have the mind of Christ, we have the mind of the Lord. And therefore, we have to do things according to the way he says to do things. Now, we can all look at churches. We can all say, okay, everything's wrong with this church, that church, the other church, including our church, right? There's things that are wrong. I'm here, so that's part of the problem, right? You're here, that's part of the problem, too. So we all have flaws in it, but what do we find? There's one common denominator. It's got to be God that is doing it. So we look at a church and say, are all of the activities in the church revolving around Jesus Christ and building up his people? That's what a church is called to do. And so there's a number of times in the New Testament it says to build up one another. How do you do that? You use gold, silver, and precious stone to build up one another. What is gold, silver, and precious stone? God's wisdom. So the way that we help one another, the way we come to the aid of one another, is we bring God's wisdom to a person's situation. Not that we know the answer, but we say God has a solution. God has wisdom. God can walk you through this. Here's what he says to do. Or I can come and say, you know what I think you should do? That's wood, hay, and stubble. You can have the best intentions, but if you come with your own wisdom and try to help somebody, God says that won't count. It will go poof when it's evaluated. It's only God's wisdom that will stand the test of time. And therefore we build upon a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ himself. But we all are called to build. And so let's look at this as we go through. First of all, you are God's building. Our church, Life Bible Church, the church of Lake Stevens, even bigger, is a building which is still under construction. Yes? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. There's still more building to be done. And so Paul's going to address that. We have things that need to change. We have things that need to be added. Paul writes in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So what you have is the term foundation can be used either as just the foundation of the structure, or it can be used as the very cornerstone. So foundation, what you do is to lay the foundation on your house when you built your house, or when somebody built your house, what did they need to do? They needed to dig down. What did they dig down for? Were they looking for something? They're looking for bedrock, right? And so the foundation of your house is actually not the foundation. What is the foundation of your house? The rock. bedrock is. And so you build the foundation on top of that. That's what Paul is saying, is there is a foundation which is the bedrock, which is Jesus Christ. Paul will say, I laid a foundation on top of that foundation, which is when he came to Corinth and brought the gospel. And now Apollos is building on top of that. Others are building on top of it. But the key is that we're making it a place where God wants to dwell. And where God actually does dwell. And so Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. So grace is never earned. You can't earn God's favor. It's always given to you. In accordance with the grace that came from God and was given to me, I laid a foundation. How did he lay it? Like a wise master builder. So there's your key word. I used wisdom in building. So Paul gives you a clue as to what the gold, silver, and precious stones are. It's God's wisdom. The Greek word master builder, if you transliterate it into English, guess what you get? Architect. So what Paul says is, I know what the design of the building is, and I know the purpose of it. It's one thing to build a building, but if you don't have blueprints, it doesn't make much sense. Hey, tell you what, you go work on the bathroom, I'll go work on the kitchen, you go work on the living area. Well, what are we doing? Just do whatever you feel like. You need to know how it all fits together. Where do you find that? From the one who is the architect, who is God himself, Hebrews. And therefore, Paul says, I know God's design for his building and how it works. Which, if you look at God's building in the Old Testament, what was it called? It's called the temple, right? Or tabernacle. How was it built? What was the focus of it? How did it work? So the tabernacle was mobile. The temple was permanent. What was everything centered around? The Holy of Holies. Was it really centered around the Holy of Holies? No, it was centered around the one who dwells over the Holy of Holies, which is God himself. And so it was called God's building, but in Ezekiel, because the people were doing worldly wisdom stuff, what did you find the Shekinah glory do in Ezekiel? It got up and it left. So you had God's building, and once God's done, what good is the building? What happens next? The Babylonians come in and destroy it. So what you want is you want a place where God is worshipped, where God is seen, where his wisdom is held in high regard. And we come to hear from God, not from Paul, not from Apollos, not from Peter. They are spokesmen through whom God works. And so you lay the foundation. Paul says, I was a master architect. I laid the foundation, verse 10. I laid a foundation. Another is building on it. So Paul says, I sowed, or I planted, which he said he's earlier. You look verse 6. So again, Paul laid the foundation. He's the planter. Another is building on it, which would be Apollos did that. But do you know in Acts 18 that he had other people helping him? Aquila, Priscilla. You also have Silas. You have Timothy. All of these people came through. They were helping there. When Paul came to Corinth, he found Aquila and Priscilla already there. So these are people that are going to build into lives of others. Paul says, I laid a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ himself. Each person must be careful how he builds on it. That last statement in verse 10 is going to be expanded upon then with the wood, hay, and stubble that's mentioned. And gold, silver, precious stone. And next in verses 12 and following. You got to be careful how you build. You can't just do it willy-nilly. You ever heard that phrase? However you feel like. You must look at and observe what needs to be done. Be careful when you have somebody willing to fix your house without a bother to check anything. Oh, I'll fix your electrical for you. Have you bothered to check the panel yet? Oh, should I turn that off? Yeah, that might do well. Here, let me change your faucet for you. Did you turn the water off? No, why would I do that? You need to take careful consideration. If I'm going to make this modification, what else needs to be done? What are the proper tools? How do I proceed with this? And then Paul makes the emphasis here. No one can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, is the foundation of every single church. He has to be the center. He has to be what you build your life upon. He has to be what we build our community as a church upon. You can't lay another foundation. You can't lay Paul. You can't lay Apollos. You can't lay Cephas or Peter. It has to be Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, I want to make him known. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. I'll point out, as Paul says here, that each one of us, God has given a task for us in his building, his church, and he's also given us the means to do it. So he's given us a ministry, and he's given the grace to be able to do that. And we need to be active in helping one another, building up one another, and for the glory of God. Everything a church does should be built upon Jesus Christ. It should point back to him. You should be able to directly go back to there. When you have communion, why do you have communion? Do this in remembrance of me. So it's about Jesus, right? When you baptize somebody, what do you baptize them in? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You baptize them in the name of Jesus. And it's about Jesus. When you fellowship, what's your fellowship about? What you have in common. What do we all have in common? If you were to look around this room, what's the one common denominator that we all have? Christ Jesus, right? Spirit of God has been given to us, who reveals Jesus Christ. And so, what do we fellowship about? Isn't it wonderful, our great God? Isn't it wonderful what our Savior has done? Have you seen what he's done? This is what he's done for me. And therefore, Paul now breaks into verses 12 through 15 to say that you need to build with the correct materials. I'll say it. I've said it already. I'll say it again. The gold, silver, and precious stones are the wisdom of God. The wood, hay, and straw are the wisdom of this world. The world would say this is how things should be done. This is why when you look at a church, it is a family, it is not a business. You cannot run a church like a business. God's method, 1 Timothy, says that you are a household of God, and the qualifications for the leaders are those who can operate their own household, and therefore they are qualified to then operate God's household. It's not because you are successful in business that you can now run God's business. God's building is not a business. Jesus Christ went in and overthrew the money changers. Why? You've made it a place of business. And it's not a place of business. It's a place where people come to pray to the Lord and to worship him. And so we don't want this to be about commerce. How can we make a living off of God's people? Again, there's plenty of wisdom out there on how to run a business. And you could run a church successfully in the eyes of a business, in the eyes of the world. But the principles that govern a church are family principles. That's a whole different thing. And God gives us wisdom on how to do that. Solomon in Proverbs speaks about the wisdom of God. He speaks about the wisdom of God in this regard. How blessed is a man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce better than fine gold. She is more precious than pearls, and nothing you desire compares with her. He also says, take my discipline and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest fine gold. For wisdom is better than pearls, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. God's wisdom is better than gold and silver. But Paul is using an analogy here. Use these materials. In the olden times, when somebody would build a temple to a god, they'd typically use gold and silver to try to enhance the value of their god by enhancing the value of the building. That's kind of interesting because when you looked at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you were not impressed. The only way you could be impressed is if you went inside. And if you went inside, you'd be dead because you weren't allowed inside. So only the high priest was there. God's glory is his people. And that's why he says, Israel, my glory. He wants his glory to be seen through you and through me. And therefore, he gives us wisdom on how to proceed. Each man's work, verse 13. So everybody, your work, what is the work that's being referred to here? This is not general everything that you do in life. Unfortunately, this passage is many times used for that. Each man's work, what's being referred to is your work of building. Your work of building the building of God. So Paul is very specific on what's being talked about here. Your work in God's building will become evident. Why? Because wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Matthew 11:19. Wisdom will show forth in its practice. So we will see that this wisdom comes from God by actually doing it. And when we do it, people will see, including ourselves, that this is God's work, not ours. He is the one that's causing the increase. Why do we come to the light in John 3? So that our works may be manifested as having been done by God. Not by us, but by God. Paul would say to the Corinthians, are you not my building, my works, essentially my workshop, what I've been working on? It will become evident. It will be known. Because nothing is hidden that will not become evident, and nothing secret that will not be known and come to light. He says, because the day will reveal it. It's like, what day? Well, it could just refer to a day that you can build at night when the sun comes up. You can look at the shoddy workmanship and it'll be obvious. Or you can look at the good workmanship, it'll be obvious. Here it's going to be the day of judgment that he's referring to. Because that day when the Lord comes, that day itself will indicate what kind of work it is. Because that day is revealed with fire. So that's what's important here. The day comes with fire. And as you look at that, you go back to Malachi, and it's a day burning with fire. I think it's Malachi chapter 4. Probably got it in here somewhere. Yeah, Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. His eyes are like fire, Revelation 1 verse 4. So he's the one that evaluates. He's the one that judges. He can tell what our motives were. He can tell why we did what we did, how we did that. And what does the fire do? It tests the quality. So, based upon that, you have gold, silver, precious stones, you have wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. Put a match to them. What happens to gold, silver, and precious stones when you put a match to them? They survive. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble? Poof. You'll notice both of those are building materials. For the common person, how do they build their houses? Out of wood, and then they'd thatch the roof with straw. And so they're used to actually building houses like that. What he's saying here is this quality, it's the quality of your workmanship that matters, not your quantity. It's not how much you do for the Lord, but the quality of what you do for the Lord. I'll remind you of the parable of the talents. The one who had five talents, so there's quantity, right? They returned five more, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Then you had the one who had two talents, and he returned two more. And what was his commendation? Well done, good and faithful servant. So it wasn't about quantity that the Lord was concerned about. It was quality. And that means we invest quality stuff into the building up of one another, into God's building. And what has the quality? God's wisdom does. So the fire will test, it will reveal the quality of each person's work. Again, the quality, not the quantity. The phrase is actually what sort it is. In other words, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it's wood, hay, and stubble. So after the fire passes through on that day, the one who is built on that foundation and his work remains, he will receive a reward. The word for reward is remuneration for a work done. So it's like an inspection after somebody works on your house. If you come into your bathroom and you look and the tile's on the ceiling as well as on the floor as well as on the door, you're going to be like, I'm not paying you. That was awful workmanship. Same sort of thing here. So this is remuneration for work done. God will reward his servants for a job well done. Isn't that a blessing? Because for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working through you. As he works through you, he rewards you for what he does through you. That's our God. It's by faith you trust God to do what he said, then he rewards you for what he has done. So you take God's wisdom and you bring it to somebody and you share that wisdom with that person and it transforms their life, changes their life, helps their life or whatever. And you go, wow, God is amazing. Or you can say, wow, look at how much I did to help that person. And as soon as you say, look at how much I did to help that person, you've now said, I brought the solution, not God. And so it reveals whether we were dependent upon God and his wisdom for what we did, whether we had faith. The word reward, again, has the idea of remuneration for work done, but it also can have the connotation of a reward. Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his work. And then verse 15 here, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So if it doesn't survive the fire, what'd you do? You lost it. So the idea is that you lost the chance for reward. That opportunity is gone. Let's say you had an opportunity to do a great investment, and it was a 3-day window, and you go, eh, I don't think so. And then the window closes, and you see that, wow, I could have made double what I would have invested. There was a loss there. Although you didn't lose anything, you did lose because you didn't invest in that which had value, would have returned value. And so the idea here is, again, not the fact that God comes and takes everything away, but it's a total loss. When you look in California after the wildfires, people are rummaging through their houses. What are they looking for? Are they looking for the wood that built the house? Are they looking for the plasterboard? The drywall, whatever you call it? What are they looking for? Usually valuables. What are the valuables? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Grandma's ring was in there. My necklace was in there, right? Why do they think that they'll find it? Because they know that those come through the fire. Whereas the rest of the house is gone. It was building materials, but it didn't survive the fire. So there's a loss here, the sense of I could have had a reward if I would have done it God's way. If you offer a cup of water to one of these little ones of mine, Jesus says, what does he say? You shall not lose your reward. So you have an opportunity to do the tiniest little thing to help somebody. Give them a cup of water. How hard is that? But if you do it using God's wisdom and God's way, he says, you won't lose your reward. And then he promises in verse 15. So if you lose your reward, you also, nevertheless, you will be saved. So your works don't save you. That's verse 15. Your works do not save you. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You will come through the fire. Your reward will not be there because you didn't use God's wisdom in those areas. So again, you are not saved by your performance. You work for the Lord because you are saved, not in order to get saved. That's Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not based upon your works, lest you would boast. But you are saved unto good works in verse 10. And so now that you are saved, you willingly serve the Lord out of love. Again, not to obligate him, but just simply you love him for what he's done in sending his son to die for your sins, for my sins. So as we look at this section, we ask ourselves, are we building on Jesus Christ? What is the foundation of our lives? What is the foundation of this church? Do we need to make adjustments so that we do things that are more Christ-centered and less people-centered? And yes, if you love God, you will love people. But the reason that we love others is because God first loved us. And so it's Christ's love for us that motivates us to love others. Are we founded upon Christ? Are we founded upon his wisdom and what he says? Because we have the mind of Christ. There again, when you got to the last part of verse 16 in chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. We have God's wisdom. And that's what we should be using, founded upon that. If you look back in Haggai, they're rebuilding the temple. They've been taken captive to Babylon. They're coming back. They're rebuilding it, and what happened? They built a foundation, and they went about their lives. And Haggai comes in and goes, is it time for you to dwell in paneled houses? Why, the house of God lies desolate. Where are your priorities, is what Haggai was saying. How many times in this world do we go out and build our own house, right? We build our own career, our fortune, everything else. And Haggai would come along and say, what about God's house? How much effort have you put into God's house, into his people, into what's really important that will last the test of time? The foundation of the temple was laid, but it stayed bare for 16 years. Wow. And what was it? I just don't have time for God. I got other things in my life that I got to take care of. And what was Haggai's message? Consider. Consider. Look at. What's Paul's message? Be careful how you build. Take consideration of that. Are we building up one another? Are we working on God's building? And by the way, Peter says each one of you are stones in God's building. And so part of what we do is we build God's wisdom into one another's life so that we will be a firm structure for others to build their lives upon as we build our lives upon Christ. So as Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Verses 16 through 17. Paul says, I want you to realize what kind of building you're building. This isn't just a house. This is the dwelling place of God. He says, do you not know, which means that the Corinthians don't seem to grasp this yet, that you, and the word you is not singular, it's not you individually. In 1 Corinthians 6, he does use it singular, that you individually are a temple of the Holy Spirit, or sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Here he says, you collectively, the church at Corinth, you collectively are a sanctuary of God. That's the kind of building you're building. Again, the sanctuary refers to the holy and holy of holies, which only the priest was allowed to go into. And what are we called? We're called royal priests. We have access to God. When Jesus died, what happened to the veil? It was torn in two, which means we have access to the Holy of Holies. That's just mind-boggling. We have access to the God of the universe, that we can walk into his very presence. We can go into the throne of grace anytime we need to and speak with him. So the kind of building that's being built is a sanctuary, a dwelling place for God. Now I'm going to just make an analogy here. Jesus gets in trouble because they call his attention to the temple, and what does he say? He says, destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this sanctuary, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. Notice the sanctuary of his body. What is the church called? The body of Christ. And so you see that the body of Christ is the sanctuary of God, the very place where God dwells. Ephesians 2:12. The whole building being joined together is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. Well, if it's a dwelling place of God, if it's God's place, who dwells there? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, you is plural. So today, the Spirit of God is dwelling here. That's an amazing thing. You can't see him, but he's here. He's inside you. If you're one of God's people, the Holy Spirit is inside you. But collectively, he is in our presence. And why is he in our presence? Because he has placed this, or baptized this, placed this into the body of Christ as he has willed. So he takes each one of you when you are saved. He puts you into the body of Christ, and he says, you're going to be a toe, you're going to be a hand, you're going to be an eye, you're going to be a mouth. And he orchestrates them together so that they work together so that the body represents Jesus Christ. So that as we work together based upon God's wisdom and Jesus Christ being our foundation, we look like Jesus Christ. And we can say that of the church of Lake Stevens. Typically in the New Testament, that's what you find, a church of a city. That we collectively should look like Jesus Christ. Every part of the body doing what's necessary so that you go, wow, I recognize you. And when the disciples were preaching and they saw that they were unlearned and uneducated, what was the conclusion? But I still know who you are. You look a whole lot like Jesus. That's what the ruler said. You remind us of somebody. The guy that we put to death just a little while ago. And you're here, and all of you now look a whole lot like him. Praise the Lord. And what was that? That was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2. You find then 3,000 saved. You see the body built up. They were going on as they should. They had favor with everybody. And people recognizing that this is something of God. Because we're seeing amazing things happen amongst God's people. And therefore we recognize that that's God's dwelling place. The Spirit of God dwells in our very presence. The word for dwell is from the root word house. So the Spirit makes the people of God his house. And what kind of house is it? It's a sanctuary. That's like verse 16. Well, that's pretty cool, isn't it? And then Paul offers a warning in verse 17. So if this is the residence of God where God dwells, and it's the Holy of Holies, so if you destroy the sanctuary of God, God will destroy you. Why? Because the sanctuary of God is holy. In other words, it's not going to be treated like common. This is the presence of God, and that is what you are. So that means that not only do we protect the body of Christ, the believers, one another, the whole institution, so the name of the church, not the name of the church, but the church itself, we also put high value upon every part of the building. Which means we don't attack one another. Which means we build up one another instead of tearing down one another. Paul says, you know that grace was given to me? Not for tearing you down, but for building you up. And so we come to the sanctuary of God. We come to the very presence of God. God is here with us today. And what Paul is saying is, what are you doing about that building? What are you doing with that building? I didn't do anything. Okay, so let me ask you a question. After 10 years of saying, I didn't do anything with your house, what's your house look like? Yeah. Deferred maintenance means repairs. We all need to be maintained, don't we? We all need the constant washing of the water with the Word. We all need to hear from God. There's a constant, ongoing thing. So as we build, this could be Paul's warning here against using human wisdom, which I think there's a little bit of that. Or it could be directed towards the false teachers who are saying, yeah, you should be basing your life upon me, following me. And Paul says, that's not how we do it. That's not how Paul does it, not how Peter does it, not how Apollos does it. We're about Christ and you seeing Christ. Anytime the church turns to be about a person, you know you're in trouble. And why is that? Because ultimately, it is the sanctuary of God, and there is a day coming when a man will walk into the sanctuary of God and say, I am God. 2 Thessalonians. He's called the Antichrist. He will go into the very presence where God himself reigns, where he dwells with his people, and he will go in and say, I am God. And Paul tells us what happens. God destroys him with a word. And so any teacher that comes in and says, this needs to be about me, you better look out. Because you're saying, God, get off your throne. I want to sit there. That's danger. Because God says, I will not share my glory with another. This is about me and what I can do in the hearts of my people, not what you think you can do. And so when all is said and done, I don't care whether you like my sermon. I just want to know whether you heard from God. And therefore, it's not about a person. It's about, actually is a person, the person, Jesus Christ himself. When you look in the Old Testament, why was the sanctuary, why was the temple destroyed? Because the people destroyed it. So God says, since you've already done it, I might as well finish the work. And then those that had destroyed the temple, what did he do with them? Captivity, off you go. The Babylonians, what does he say after the Babylonians destroyed the sanctuary? You find in Daniel 2. Excuse me, got to make sure I get the right one here. So the destruction of Solomon's temple in Jeremiah 51. Sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. And then in Ezra 5:12, what had Babylon done? Babylon destroyed this house. So when they destroyed the temple, God says, I'm coming after you. Same with Zerubbabel, or Herod's temple. Daniel speaks about that, but they will come and destroy the city, so the Romans will do that. And then what's the prophecy in Daniel 2:45? That the iron will be crushed. And the iron was a picture of Rome. Who's writing Corinthians, by the way? Paul, right? Listen to what he says to the Galatians. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Paul realizes that God should have come after him and destroyed him for what he was doing. And in God's mercy, he came and delivered Paul instead. And that's the God we worship. We all should be destroyed for what we've done, right? For the wages of sin is death. But God, in his great mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he sent Jesus to die for us. And so I can either lament over what I've done or rejoice in what God's done. I choose to rejoice over what God's done. And it will always be that way. Even after I'm saved, I rejoice in what God's done. You know, in that regard, I will point out something. I'm just going to say this in passing. This is one of those Paul little tangents here. Gold, silver, precious stone, when it goes through the fire, Malachi says the day will come with fire, and what will it do to the people? It will refine them. So I don't know about you, but I know that I still am not perfect. You all can say amen to that. You know I'm not perfect either. So as gold, I am not 24 karat gold. There's still impurities in me. And so even the work that I do, I will have impurities in my work because that's who I am. And what does the fire do? It refines it and turns it from 12 karat or 18 karat into 24 karat, which is 99.9% pure. They consider it 100% pure for the most part, which means no impurities in it. And the only way that could be is if God was doing that work. So if I look at my work and say, hey, look, God, that was gold. Hey, look, that was silver. He goes, yeah, watch what the fire does with what you put in it. Yes, it was. You used my wisdom, but you still interjected a little bit of your own wisdom, which means, yeah, I still fail, right? Peter, he walked on the water and then he sunk. So did Peter have faith or not? Yes. What does Jesus say to him? Oh, you of little faith. Huh. He didn't say, oh, you of no faith. What did he say? Oh, you of little faith. That's our God. He just wants you to have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can move mountains. Not because you can move mountains, but because he can move mountains. And so our rejoicing is always in what God has done, not in what we are doing or what we are able to accomplish. Another example of God destroying those who destroy his dwelling place, the book of Revelation, Church of Pergamum. You have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So that was a bad stuff. That was human wisdom all the way. Therefore repent, but if you won't, I will come quickly and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So you're destroying my church at Pergamum with teaching. If you don't stop, I will come at you with a sword. Does God take seriously the fact that he wants us to use his wisdom instead of ours? Yes, he does. Church of Thyatira, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and deceives my slaves so that they commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not wish to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and that I give to each one according to their deeds. I'm not trying to scare you, but yes, I am allowing God's word to say something. Human wisdom destroys God's church. And if need be, he will purge that church to get that human wisdom out. He wants us to use quality materials, which is God's wisdom, which means this book. And how does that work? You go back to chapter 2. The Spirit takes spiritual words, which inspired words that God has given. He combines them with the depths of God, the wisdom of God, and he explains it, the Spirit explains it in such a way that we can now understand God's word. That's an amazing thing. I understand God's wisdom. It didn't make sense to me because his thoughts are higher than my thoughts and his ways are higher than my ways. But the Spirit elevates me to understand what his wisdom says to be done. And Paul says, therefore, be careful what you do here. There are false teachers who will try to destroy it, purposely try to destroy it, but be careful about not on purpose trying to destroy it, but still destroying it with human wisdom. And he says, why will I act in this way? He says, because it is the sanctuary of God and it is holy. Holy means set apart or dedicated to the service of the Lord. But notice the last phrase. And that is what you are. Why will God go after somebody that tries to destroy the building? It's not because he takes it personally. But he says, those are my people. You touch the apple of my eye, you deal with me. God is coming to our rescue in verse 17. Those that would pollute his building with human or worldly wisdom, he says, it's not that you're just polluting a building, you're polluting my people. And since you are my people, I will protect you. Because I'm a shepherd. And if my sheep need protection, I will lay down my life if necessary to protect you. You don't want to go up against the shepherd who's protecting his sheep. And that's what God is saying. And that's what Paul is telling us. You know, it's scary because it's really easy to implement the world's wisdom in the things that we do. But God will help us and he'll protect us and say, you know what? Listen to my Spirit. He will take you into my word. He'll guide you into all truth so that you will know what to do and how to use my wisdom in this situation. Again, the Antichrist is the one that will try to take the throne of God. He will say, I am God. You should worship me. Anytime you have a leader that's more concerned about whether you worship him and what he's doing, you know you're in trouble. It needs to be about Jesus Christ. John tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well today. That there are still people who wish to supplant God from his throne and to try to rule from there, to tell God's people what to do because they want the worship. This wisdom that is from the world, what does James say? It's natural. In other words, it's for those that are devoid of the spirit, and it's demonic. Timothy, Paul told Timothy, there is a doctrine of demons. You realize that? There's a teaching of demons. It's the wisdom of the world because Satan is the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians 11. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. In other words, the day will reveal it. Our church, the church in Lake Stevens, any church is a dwelling place of God. And therefore, any attack against the sanctuary, as Jesus says, is an attack against his body. And therefore, he says to Paul on the road to Damascus, what? Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord will indeed protect his people. And the foundation of this temple still stands, always will stand, because it is Jesus Christ and is the chief cornerstone. It's very interesting. When you go to Israel today, you looked at where the temple used to be. It's the Temple Mount. What's up there? Well, you have the Muslim place of worship. But where do all the Jews pray? It's called the Wailing Wall. You know what the Wailing Wall is? It's the foundation of the temple, which is really interesting. So here they are overtly putting forth the idea that if Jesus Christ is the foundation of the temple, they are offering prayers to the foundation of the temple, at the foundation, but they don't even know who their Messiah is. It's just, if you could but see what you're doing and realize what it pictures, you would hopefully turn to your Messiah, who is Jesus. And not just simply wail at the wall, but rejoice over the fact that that foundation has always been and will always be unsettled, because it is Jesus, the Messiah himself. You can destroy a temple, but you can never destroy the foundation. It still stands. And that's why Jesus says to Peter, this is my church, and I will build it, and the gates of death will not overtake it. And so we're invited to join Jesus in the building of his temple, of his sanctuary, of the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, and therefore we're called to build up one another. You say, I don't know how to do that. This tells us how to do that. What do you do with those that are mourning? You mourn with them. What do you do with those that are rejoicing? You rejoice with them. Okay, tell me, what do you need to tell that person? If somebody's really happy and you're rejoicing with them, do you even need to say anything? You just rejoice with them, right? I mean, from my age, you say, well, that's cool. Or you can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You look at Job, his three friends. What did they do? They came alongside Job. And they saw what he was going through, and they were able to comfort him because they saw that. Somebody has a life-changing decision to make. What do? You bring God's wisdom. You don't bring your wisdom. I can't tell you how many people have asked me, should I marry this person? It's like, I'm not going to be responsible for that choice. And God doesn't say, hey, so-and-so, you should marry so-and-so. But does he give us principles on what to look for and how to evaluate that person? You bet. And so, okay, do you find that for a husband, let's go to Ephesians 5. Is this characteristic of him? Is this what he does? For a wife, you go to Ephesians 5. This is what God's wisdom says a wife should be. You go to Proverbs 31, a woman of strength, an excellent wife. Who can find her? And you know what we've told everybody? You can't. Unattainable. You can't find an excellent wife. I found one. How many of you guys found one? Oh, well. So I'll raise my hand. There we go. What is it? You go and you look at the list that's there. It's very practical stuff. My excellent wife doesn't get up early in the morning. That's the only thing that's not there from Proverbs 31. She reminds me of that all the time, too. But the aspect, you look at how it's designed. You go to Genesis and the design of the man and the woman. Is this the kind of relationship that you'll have? God's wisdom gives you that. Can you say amen to God's good design for marriage? Everything from Scripture exudes that and tells you that the picture ultimately is of Jesus' love for you. How has Jesus loved you? Let me count the ways, right? And you go through that, you're moved by that. So what do we walk away with then from the study today? You are the building of God. He will protect you. We all have an active role in building up one another, and we need to use God's wisdom to do it, not our own human wisdom. And therefore, let's do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us without a clue.
You've given us your word.
And we can't understand the depths of your wisdom, so you've given us your spirit who can explain it to us. He takes your word, reveals it with your character, and we have better understanding of your wisdom. But wisdom is not knowledge, Lord. Wisdom is knowledge that is practiced. And that's who we want to be, Lord. We want to be ones that can be an encouragement to others. We want to be ones that build up one another. And not just so we get the glory, but so that as we are built up, that we would represent your dwelling place, that people would see that you are present in our lives, that they would see Jesus Christ himself and be drawn to him. So that is our prayer, Lord, not that we would get the glory, but to you would be the glory, so that you would draw all people to yourself. Give us this opportunity even today, throughout this week, that we might be devoted to these things, Lord. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.